Oh, what a wonderful morning of worship. Amen. Oh, I can just feel the Holy Spirit here as He is ministering to us and loving on us, and we want to return that back to Him. We want to open the Word of God today and just let the Lord speak to us. We're continuing through this journey of who is your one, that one person the Lord's laid on your heart. And maybe it's not just one, maybe it's two or three, but people that you know need the Lord. Maybe they've had a relationship with God, maybe they've professed Christ in earlier years, but they've walked away from Him. They're far from Him. Maybe somebody that's completely lost. They don't know the Lord at all. They don't have any faith at all. And the Lord's laid them on your heart. And so you've been praying for them, seeking God to direct you to know how to reach into their life and introduce them to Jesus. So that journey continues. Today will be the last day that I share a message in keeping with that theme. But the title of my message today is Crossing Lines That Matter. And I'll use as my text a passage out of John chapter 8. And then also we'll flip over to Matthew chapter 19 and look at the scripture there a little bit as well. These two stories, the one in John and then the one in Matthew 19, have caught my attention. One always has. The passage in John has always captivated my attention. And this other one in Matthew, I haven't paid quite as much attention to until this week. Now, this first story out of the Gospel of John is this story of a woman brought to Jesus by the Pharisees there in that day. And she stands there before Jesus. In a way, she's objectified, standing there before Him and before these men, disgraced and embarrassed. The thing that catches my attention, though, is the way Jesus deals face to face with a sinful person. Now, we're all sinful, but in this situation, it's very clear the players in the story. And one person has been identified as the sinner. It just grabs me how Jesus deals with that character in the story. The way Jesus deals with a sinful person, it's compassion, not condemnation. It's patience, not punishment. It's a challenge. It's not dismissive. So it doesn't ignore what's really happening in the life of a person. It challenges that person. There's more here that you can live for. There's new life for you. And so Jesus deals with a sinner by challenging them and not just dismissing the way that they've lived their lives. The short of it is this: Jesus cared about her. So let's take a look at the passage, John chapter 8, and I'll pick up reading in verse 5. And so as we begin, the Pharisees are speaking here to Jesus, and they say this: in the law, that's kind of the Old Testament Mosaic law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman as this. Now, what do you say, Jesus? Now, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, when they kept questioning him, he straightened back up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman, still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Is no one here to condemn you?" "No one, sir," she says. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus says. "Go now and leave your sin behind you." Lord, bless your word to us today. May it come alive to us in a new and fresh way. Words we've always heard before, would you breathe new life into them and feed us this day? Jesus stooped down. Did you pick that up in the story? Jesus stooped down. Now, this is actually the posture that you would expect from someone who's about to be stoned. He stooped down and with his finger begins writing on the ground. Maybe it's just a line. Maybe it's letters. Who knows? I've heard some preachers say maybe it's names. And he just kind of cuts through all of the mess and gets straight to the point with these religious leaders to let them know, don't stand here and try to play this game with me. If you have no sin, then you cast the first stone. Who knows what Jesus was writing there on the ground? But maybe it was a line, and maybe this was a line that he'll use to separate the ones chained from the one freed. That's really what happens in this story. There are those that are chained, chained by tradition, chained by law, chained by condemnation, by judgment toward another. And then there is this one that Jesus cares for and ministers to that is the one who walks away free. Now, here's the first thing that I want us to know. If you're a note taker and you want to jot down some things, here's thing number one. The ones we've been praying for and reaching out to cross a line. And then I want to list out five ways that they cross a line. These people that we care about and we're praying about, and let me tell you, God loves them more than we ever could. God cares about them, and the Lord is working in their lives, whether we can see it, whether we can feel it. We've just sung that in a song. God is working, whether we can see it, whether we can feel it. But these that we care for, that we're praying for, that we're reaching out to, they cross a line. This is the whole point of this journey of Who's Your One, of seeing someone cross this line from judgment to grace, from rejection to kindness. Now, I don't think I have to say this, but the difference here is kind of the way that the religious leaders were treating her and the way Jesus is treating her. From guilt to forgiveness. And actually, this is a journey that we make as well. All of these things are true, even for us, for me, and for you. This line that is crossed is from failure to hope. I don't know who in here might have that sense that, man, if I could go back to this particular day and time, this moment, and just have the opportunity to do it over, I would do it differently so much. Because in that moment, I really failed. But I don't want to fail. I want to have hope that tomorrow is a new day. Today is a new day and a new start. Well, this is that line that is crossed from failure to hope. And then this last one, from drifting to challenge. So many times our lives just drift. Sometimes that's because we do have some issues related to procrastination or laziness or just living without any real sense of purpose or passion. And it's like our lives are just on autopilot and we just drift along with no real sense of direction, no sense of God in our lives or Him pointing us in the direction that He would want us to go. Many times sin can creep into our lives and take hold of us and can cause us to drift through life. But when Jesus steps in and speaks a word, there's challenge. There's not condemnation, but challenge to say, you matter to me, and there is a new life for you to live, and I'm going to challenge you with a clear and simple word to you. So this line that these people that we care about and are praying about, that they can cross, it really means so much. It really is the difference between an old way of life that many times can be thought of as in a way just kind of dead and lifeless in a way, crossing a line to new life and new life in Christ Jesus. lines in the sand. When I hear that phrase, I think about this. I think about ultimatums. Have you ever given somebody an ultimatum? You drew a line in the sand. That's what I think about. You know, I will not go any further past this point. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I will not compromise. I'm drawing a line in the sand. To say that I cannot love that person, I will not go there. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I've been burnt before. I've tried that, and I cannot love that person anymore. Draw a line in the sand. To warn another, don't cross that line. In this story of Jesus, the Pharisees, and that is that group of religious rulers there in Jesus' day, they drew their own line. Now, it really was not the woman that they could not tolerate. I don't know that they even cared about the woman or really even what she was doing. Perhaps it was just out of convenience sake or just maybe even their own familiarity with her and they knew that they could use her. It really was Jesus that they could not tolerate and they wanted to trap him and set him up. The woman, as all too often happens in line drawing, is simply a pawn, simply an object. And Jesus will have none of it. He does not even address the woman's sin. He doesn't name it. He doesn't point out the chapter and verse in the law to point out her sin. He doesn't even acknowledge it. Too often, we're not like Jesus. It's the ugly and shameful things that seem to captivate our approach to people who are lost and far from God. Too often, we do name their sin. Too often, we do use the scripture to throw the book at them. But with this woman who is standing before him, Jesus shows us God's way of approaching the ones who are far from him. Jesus drew a line in the sand, but it was for a different reason. He was looking for a redemptive result in this woman's life. So his line was a different kind. It was redemptive, not punitive, not even corrective. And so often it seems like we want to feel like we need to correct people. Jesus doesn't even correct her. He's seeking to redeem her, to win her, to win her back. He wanted to win her over to his way of living. Jesus' line was a line of grace, a line of kindness, a line of forgiveness, a line of hope, and a line of challenge that could lead her straight to a new life. We don't know the rest of the story on this woman. Now, Jesus does offer her this challenge. Go and do what? Sin no more. Let's add the no more, right? Go and sin no more. Go and leave this way that you've known, this life that you lived. Look where it's landed you. Jesus says, look, I don't condemn you. It's not about that. But look, stand, go, and sin no more. There's a better life for you. He challenges her. But we really don't know what she did. We don't know the rest of the story for her. And so many times, that's where the Bible leaves us, not knowing the end of the story. So it is with our ones, with those that we're praying for and hoping for and reaching out to. We don't really know the ending yet. We know where the line of grace is. We know how Jesus can change our lives. We're walking living testimonies of it. We always keep the door open for them to step across that line that really matters. But we can't know what will happen. We don't need to be making ultimatums, I know that for sure. And we don't need to hound people. If there's going to be a hound around us, it's going to be the hound of heaven, not us. And really, folks, we don't need to kind of step down into trying to manipulate people or motivate them through guilt. That doesn't work. That's not the Lord's way. But we can wait. We can wait. If you've been praying hard and hoping and reaching out, and that one has not reached back, and you're like, Lord, what's going on? I thought that you would do something. I just knew you would. And maybe you've not seen any movement at all. We can wait. We can wait on the Lord. We can pray. We can continue to pray. Paul encourages us to pray all kinds of prayers, all the time. Pray without ceasing. You know that verse, don't you? We can continue to pray. Continue to reach out and reach toward that one. Don't give up on them. And know that we can press on with hope and know that God is what? The Lord of the harvest. God is the Lord of the harvest. Now, he uses us as workers in the harvest field. That's what the scriptures say. But it's really God who is the Lord of the harvest. What I'm trying to say is that God's in control. And he knows what he's doing. He knows the timeline better than we do. And he knows what he's doing in their lives better than we do. But there's this other story that I want to turn us toward. And that's in Matthew chapter 19. So flip over to Matthew 19, or if you've got a smartphone, you're not flipping, but you're scrolling. Yeah, scroll over to Matthew chapter 19. And I'll read a few verses here, beginning in verse 16. But this is that second story. In some of the accounts in the gospel, this dude is called the rich young ruler. He's a rich guy. He's a young guy, you know. How many of us wish we were that guy? But listen to how Jesus interacts with him, picking up in verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus answers, If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. And Jesus replied, Well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Be sure to honor father and mother. And of course, love your neighbor as yourself. It's almost as if Jesus is just giving him what he's expecting. It's like Jesus says, Now, come on, man. You know these things. Don't steal. Don't murder. You know, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Honor mom and dad. You know these things, right? It's almost like Jesus is talking to him that way. The young man comes back at Jesus and says, I've done all these things. I've kept all of these. What else do I need to do? What do I still lack? And then Jesus begins to drive down deeper, which is what the Lord always does. We want to try to keep it up here where we can manage it and control it and keep the Lord where he needs to be. The Lord is never satisfied remaining in that place in our lives. He wants to take it deeper, push us and challenge us deeper. Jesus answered this young rich guy, and he says, if you want to be perfect, in other words, if you want to really take care of all that's required, go and sell your possessions. Give all that you get from that sale to the poor. In other words, get rid of the things in your life that consume you and occupy you and keep you from really going all the way with God. And when you've done that, then you come and follow me. And what does it say about this rich young guy? When he heard this, he was thrilled. He was excited. Oh, yes, I'm ready to go, Jesus. Give me a moment. I'll go sell it and come and follow you. No. He was sad, despairing, depressed, disappointed. You got to be kidding me. That's what you're going to answer me, Jesus? Don't you know that I've spent a lot of time and effort? I'm a smart guy, good looking, intelligent, and so I have all of this stuff. I can use all of this stuff for the kingdom. You're kidding me. That's what you're going to answer me, Jesus. Get rid of all this stuff and then I can follow you. As we think about Jesus' interaction with this young guy, it's hard to hear compassion, really, in Jesus' interaction. I mean, he's pretty straight to the point, maybe even a little curt. But Jesus deals with this rich man this way, in a simple, clear, challenging way, from a heart of love. That's really the second thing about crossing a line that matters. Jesus' words to our one, and even to us, but to that one that we're praying for and we're reaching out to, Jesus' words to that one, they're simple, they're clear, and they are challenging. And it all comes from a heart, from Jesus' heart of love. Now, what does it say this rich man does? Well, he walks away. And he walks away a little sad, a little depressed, perhaps very sad, very depressed. He walks away. That's it. That's all we have. The dude just walks away. There's no hopeful ending here. He doesn't turn around and come back to Jesus after having second thoughts. And that's the way it can seem with the ones that we're praying for and reaching out to. Sometimes it's like they just walk away from Jesus, walk away from new life, walk away as if completely disinterested or disappointed. Now, I'm not ending my sermon right here, because there's another verse that caught my attention, like it's never done before. The same gospel, different chapter, chapter 27. Flip over to 27. Now, in chapter 19, this is kind of in the midst of Jesus' ministry, you know. In chapter 27, it's at the end. And Jesus is coming down to the very end, to his arrest and indictment, his punishment, his death. So Matthew 27, and find your way to verse 57. So we have to kind of dig a little bit to get to this place. But I think that once we find it, I think it'll be worth getting there. There's another verse that I want to point out. Verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. There it is, in black and white. There it is, a rich guy who had become a disciple of Jesus. Could this be the same guy? Could it? After some years, after walking away, this rich guy who now has a name, and his name is Joseph, becomes a disciple of Jesus. That's the third thing that I want us to know. Never give up. Never give up. Keep persevering. The ones that we think are a lost cause are the very ones that come back and cross the line of faith with a big heart for God. And they become Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus. No longer a young guy who walked away. To that end, Lord, we pray and we give ourselves, praying and reaching out to these ones that you've laid on our hearts, Lord, desiring more than anything else for you to minister to them and allow them to see and understand what a new life that you have for them really means. That, Lord, even when it seems as if there are those that walk away, never to return, that out of our knowledge and out of our sight, and yet while we are still persevering and pressing on, that God, you're doing a great work in their lives. And a rich young guy who walked away becomes a rich guy, Joseph of Arimathea, who has become a disciple of Jesus with a big heart for you. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to that. We desire that, Lord. We hope for that. We pray for that in this place. Church, I want to tell you, God is working in us, and God is working in the lives of those ones that we're praying for and reaching out to. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up hope. Continue to lift their names to the Lord and to seek to know what the Lord would want you to do to reach out to them. Lord, we give ourselves to you today. Lord, we ourselves may be far from you. Or maybe, if nothing else, our hearts are just cold, you know, like just a chill has set in. We've known you, we've walked with you, we've been on fire for you, Lord, and yet something has just brought about a chill. So, Lord, we want to come to you today, and we just want to lay it down before you and say, Lord, I'm tired of letting that chill control my life. I'm ready to be on fire for you again. Today is the day for that new start to happen. As always, I invite you to take opportunity as we end this service to just respond to the Lord, to open up your heart, your mind, your life to him and say, Lord, here I am. You do in me what you really desire to do. I'm all yours. I'm all yours. I'm not going to walk away, Lord. I'm going to follow you with all that I am. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.